for you. Thank you for all the things you're accomplishing in us and with us and through us and for us and around us. Now, Father, we come before you this morning to feed upon your word. And I thank you that you lead, you guide, you direct us. I thank you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is being made manifest in this place. That you hear, that your people not only hear my voice, but they hear the voice of the Master in their inner man. We thank you for it. We receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, we're still talking about the mercy of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yay, works. God is good. Ephesians chapter 2, when I began this series on the mercy of God on January the 1st, I thought we'd go at it for about 3 weeks, and we've been going at it for 4 months. Did you know that? My goodness. We've covered a lot of ground. I've learned a lot. I hope you've learned a lot as well. But I think there's some interesting things that God has for us in this subject, particularly where our prayer life and walking with God is concerned. So, let's read from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in times past, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I want to back up to verse 2. Verses 2 and 3 describe what we were like, each and every one of us. It describes what we were like before we got saved. Before we receive Jesus. And I want to read it again. "Wherein in time past," before you were born again, "in time past, you walked according to the course of this world." I want you to take note of that phrase, the course of this world. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan is. All right. According to the prince of the power of the air, take note of this other definition or other name of Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right? God, and we've talked something we've talked about many times, is the fact that God did not create man to be an independent being. That was the lie that was sold in the Garden of Eden when Satan came to Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, here's what Satan said to her. He said, "For God does know," talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You shall be as gods. You don't need God. You don't even need a God. You can be your own God. You can be your own independent, wonderful self. And so man fell for that lie. But man was never created to be independent of God. And the problem is that the people that fall for that lie, and there are people that still fall for that lie each and every day, and they have the attitude of, well, I'll tell you one thing, I don't need God. I don't need God, I'll just do things myself. Well, the problem with that kind of an attitude, whether you like it or not, believe it or not, or think it or not, you are not created as an independent creature. You as a human being are created to be dependent on a God. And the person that says, well, I don't need God, the problem with that is that instead of becoming independent, because of the way that you're made, if you say, I don't need God, then you automatically become subject and submitted to the God of this world. Because that's the way that you're made. In other words, if you're not dependent on God, even if you're trying to depend on yourself without knowing it, you automatically become dependent on Satan, who is the God of this world. There is no way that you can escape the fact that you are a creature of dependence. And of course, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world, who is that? That's Satan. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if you're not dependent on God, then you're automatically subject to and dependent on the God of this world. And I'll just tell you up front, He makes a miserable God. He's a horrible God. In fact, if you look up the old English word, or the English word Lord, and you go back to the old English meaning of the word Lord literally means bread provider. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, He becomes your provider. But if you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, then Satan is your Lord, and he is not the bread provider. He is the bread taker. He is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he makes a miserable God. Okay? Now, it's interesting because people that have the attitude say, well, I don't need God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, that's not necessarily talking about the atheist. The fool that has said in his heart, and you can read the 14th Psalm, find this out. The fool that has said in his heart, there is no God, is the person that says, I don't need God. And I'll just tell you up front, I'm not telling you this. The Word is telling you this. You're a fool. You're a fool, particularly when you have the opportunity to become dependent on the true God and become dependent on the Lord Jesus. Because He'll never let you down. He's faithful. Now, I said all that because I want you to take note of this second verse here for just a minute, because it, again, this is talking about us before we got saved. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Again, take note of that phrase. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. The spirit. What spirit? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I had the Lord say this to me yesterday when I was making notes for this. I thought it was very interesting. He said, no human being is self-led. I'd never thought of that. No human being is self-led. Why? Because we're not creatures of independence. Every human being is led either by the Spirit of God or by the spirit of this world. And there is no in between. A lot of people have the idea, well, you know, there's God and there's the devil and then there's me. No. You're either tied to one or the other. And again, there is no human being that is self-led. Now, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be led by the Spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, whether you even realize it, think it, or know it or not. You're going to be led by that Spirit, and as a result, you will walk according to the course of this world. Okay? Now, you can contrast that with Romans 8:14. Says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So, no human being is self-led. The reason that I want to bring this to your attention is because I want you to realize that Satan has a plan for your life. And it's not a good one. Again, he is the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the plan that he has laid out for your life, Paul defined it here as the course of this world. Now, the literal Greek text says the age of this world. The age of this world. We walked according to the age of this world. And you need to know that the way Satan operates, he has no new tricks. He uses the same thing in every generation, just in a little different package. And he will try and dress up an old thing and try to make it look like a new thing. But it's the same old stuff. And it will be what he does is dependent on the age, whatever age it is. But basically, Jesus defined the five things that Satan uses to control people or lead or direct people in the course of this world. Five things. Okay, number one, affliction. And you can read this in Mark chapter 4. Affliction. The word affliction in the literal Greek means the pressure of circumstances. Cindy and I were talking about this morning. She was talking about birthing babies. And she was talking about the fact that particularly first-time mothers, one of the reasons they just scream and holler and throw such a big fit is, yes, there's pain involved and they're hurting, but a lot of their crying is the result of fear, which is the result of pressure. And she said, that's a spiritual truth, isn't it? Now, most definitely. Now, I've shared this with you before, but let me tell you something. When you're under attack by the enemy, learn to separate the pressure from the problem. Because it's not the problems of life that destroy people, it's the pressure. I mean, that's very easy to see, for example, in the financial area. You get under pressure in the financial area, that pressure will destroy you. And there's nothing quite like financial pressure. And certainly you don't go stick your head in the sand and not recognize that there may be a problem there, but you need to recognize that whatever problem you got, God is bigger and God can fix it. Amen. Amen. Learn to separate the pressure from the problem. So Satan will use five things to control people. Affliction, which is the pressure of circumstances. Persecution. Persecution deals with the antagonistic attack of people. It's Satan working through people. Persecution deals with people. And persecution can involve anything, as you well know, from severe things like imprisonment and death and all that for being a believer and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, persecution can take on something as minuscule as you giving a flip about what people think about you. I don't tell you what, you're not going to be very successful walking with God if you care about what other people think. You're just not going to happen. Because you start caring about what people think. Paul said, I cannot be I cannot please men and be the servant of Christ. But Satan will use persecution as a means to try and control and lead and guide and direct in the course of this world. So affliction, persecution, the cares of this world. I don't think I need to expound on that. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches is the idea that money will fix all your problems. No, what'll fix all your problems is God. And it may take some money to do it, but you need to look to God as your source. You're in for more hell than you can shake a stick at if you think money is the answer to your problems and you get a bathtub of it. You'd be surprised what it opens up unless God is in the midst of what you're doing. Amen. Deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. The pressure of other things. All kinds of other pressures. Satan uses pressure. The Lord keeps pushing on this. Never yield to pressure. God, the other side of the coin. God does not lead and guide and direct by pressure. How does God lead, guide, and direct? By the peace. Yes, sir. Okay. But I think you can see in this that there are two distinct pathways. There is the course of this world. Verse 2, once again, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, yeah, but God, who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? God's ability to reconcile. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There was a point where you were just kind of boogieing through life and just kind of doing whatever the crowd did and just kind of doing your own thing. But there was a point where God stepped in and intervened by His mercy, and you experienced His mercy in the call of God to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when you did, you changed the course of your life. And you changed your eternal destiny from hell to heaven in a moment of time. And it was His mercy that did that. But what I want you to realize is that it was His mercy that changed the course of your life. And this level of mercy of receiving Jesus has been made available to the whole human race. Your life changed course and you started. You began on a new path. Satan has a plan for your life and it will destroy you. But I want you to know that God has a plan for your life and it is a good plan, and He has a destiny for your life that is a good destiny, and it is the mercy of God that sets the course. Jeremiah 29:11 out of the Amplified, you all know it. Said, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil. To give you hope in your final outcome. God has a good plan for you. And in looking at this yesterday, I started thinking about Saul of Tarsus. Hated the church. Hated any mention of the name of the Lord Jesus. And while he was on the road to Damascus, there was an intervention. And Jesus stepped in and He said, why are you persecuting me? And you need to realize, let me tell you something, Jesus didn't step into the middle of that road to get Saul of Tarsus saved. He stepped into the middle of that road to stop the persecution of the church, and Brother Saul had enough sense to get saved. And he said, Lord, what will you have me do? But it was the mercy of God that intervened. And years later, he would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 12 and 13 and say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Just a few verses later in 1 Timothy 1:16, he said, Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul recognized that when Jesus intervened on the road to Damascus, that it was the mercy of God in operation. And for each and every one of us that have received Jesus, it was the mercy of God that intervened in our lives. Amen. And it changed the course of our life. It caused us to move in a new direction. Now, I have this on the screen, but I want you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I was going to just flash it on the screen, but I want you to look it up. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul was on the road, or as he said, was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He was being led by the Holy Ghost. He was on a pathway, on a course to go to Jerusalem. And people kept telling him, he started receiving words from the Lord that there was going to be persecution and all of this. And in verse 24, he made this response. He said, But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. My dear brother and sister, the older I get, the more I want to finish my course and do it well. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. And I want you to notice that your course is different from your ministry. We'll touch on that in just a minute. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And later on he wrote to Timothy right before his death and he said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Oh God, I want to be able to say that. I've finished my course and I have kept the faith. But I wanted you to take note of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Again, he said, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Our ministry, and every single one of us have a ministry. You may not be called to stand behind a pulpit. You may not be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But every single one of us have a ministry. There's something that God wants us to accomplish. But our ministry comes out of our course. Our ministry flows out of our course. Now, the question is this. What is our course? I realize we've all individually got different things that we're called to accomplish. But what is our course? Well, I can answer that question with a question. What is our commandment? Walk in love. Isn't that right? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, Jesus said. John, what is that, 13, 34, 35? He said, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Our commandment, as you well know, is to walk in love. And our commandment, listen carefully, our commandment determines our course. Our commandment determines our course. Now I want you to see this for just a second. We read in Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. I want you to see this. God who is love showed us mercy. Right? In showing us mercy, then our responsibility now is to love. So the thing comes full circle. The thing cycles out. God who is love showed mercy to us that we might show love. Which would include mercy. Now, I was thinking about this. Back in 2000, Cindy's dad went home to be with the Lord. And if you look up good old boy in the dictionary, you're going to find Leonard, her dad. Leonard's just a good old boy. And I like Leonard. But Leonard was not exactly somebody that you would classify under the heading as spiritual. You know what I mean? He went to church because mama made him. and you know, Leonard went to church every Sunday and all of that, or most Sundays, as far as I know. But he went home to be with the Lord. He had Parkinson's, and he also had esophageal cancer. And there was a 6-week period there that we knew he was going to go home. And during that 6-week period, Cindy had several very intimate personal conversations, and Leonard knew he was going to go home. In fact, he wanted to go home. And one of the conversations, do you remember exactly what you asked him, Cindy? Daddy, if you could do it all over again, what would you do differently? His response was, I would save more people. I'd save more souls. I'd save more souls. Well, I have to tell you, that probably was a huge shock to Cindy, wasn't it? I'd save more souls. She found out later, talking to her mother. Now, you got to understand, Leonard had a mistress, and his mistress was the oil field. He loved and lived in the oil field. And Cindy's mom told her, oh yeah, said, your daddy got a lot of people born again working out there on the rig. Well, that was another shock. That's just something you wouldn't expect out of Leonard. I mean, really. But his response, I'd save more souls. And I started thinking about that. And let me just clue you in on something. I'm 60. I know I'm young and good looking, but I'm 60 years old. Let me just clue you in. The closer you get and the older you get, the more you think about eternity. And the more you think about eternal things. So, I was thinking of that where Leonard said, I'd save more souls. I was meditating on that, thinking about it. Let me translate. I would have walked in love more. What's the one regret you have, Daddy? What would you have done differently? I would have loved more. And I'll be honest with you, that really convicted me, because I realized a couple of things. First of all, I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but the only opportunity that we have to walk in love is while we're in this earth. And it count. Because only while we're in this earth can we make the decision to walk in love. Because if a person dies and goes to hell, there's no love there. And if they die and go to heaven, love is not an option. And Jesus said, you know, if you love only those that love you, what thanks do you get? So the only opportunity you and I have to walk in love and have it count and mean something is while we're here in the earth. Now you get right down to it and you strip all of the yeah out of everything. When you get right down to the nitty-gritty and rubber meets the road and all that, where your walk with God is concerned, that's it. The love commandment. And so I was meditating on that and thinking about it, and I began to realize that's the course. And I've decided I don't want to step into eternity with any regret. I want to be able to say with Paul, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course. Make mistakes? Hello? Yeah, absolutely I've made mistakes, and we'll make more. And thank God for His mercy and His grace and His blood. But to make the decision and commitment, I want to become more developed, more proficient in the love walk. And so I started looking at this, and I want to share some things with you. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. I'll come back to that. Verse 21. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. What? The commandments. When you go, it shall lead thee. What'll lead you? The commandment. When you go, it shall lead thee. When you sleep, it shall keep thee. And when you awake, it shall talk with thee. There's a direct connection between committing to that love commandment and being led by the Spirit and hearing God's voice. All right. Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now go back to verse 20 for just a second. My son, keep thy father's commandment. What is our father's commandment? To love. And forsake not the law of thy mother. And we got into this last week, but the Holy Spirit is masculine in gender. All right? Jesus always referred to Him as He. And I don't care what all the feminists and everybody else says, the Holy Ghost is male. Okay? But at the same time, we're born of the Spirit, and in there are many feminine characteristics that define the Holy Spirit. And the when you make the decision to keep the commandment of your father, which is to walk in love, you will begin to be led by the law of your mother. In other words, you'll begin to be led by the Spirit of God. What spirit is directing your life? You're not going to be self-directed. You're either going to be directed by the Spirit of God or you're going to be directed by the spirit of this world. And the way you determine whether or not you're directed by the Spirit of God is you commit to the love commandment. Well, what is our commandment? Walk in love. In the Old Testament, they had 10 commandments. In the New Testament, we have one commandment. Walk in love. And if you walk in love, you'll fulfill the 10. You'll fulfill the righteousness of the law. Somebody said, are we supposed to keep the 10 commandments? Absolutely not! Does that shock you? You know why we're not? Because if you study it out, you'll find out that if you decide, I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments, you need to realize this, that what the Bible calls the law is made up of three parts. There are the commandments, which actually there's not just 10, there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. You have to, if you're going to, I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments. And there are Christian groups that's part of their doctrinal thing, man. But if you keep the Ten Commandments, what you'll discover is you can't take one part of the law and leave the rest out. If you're going to keep the Ten Commandments, then you have to go back under animal sacrifices. And you have to go back under a Levitical priesthood. You can't have one without the other. And another thing that you will discover if you begin to study this out, you'll find out that the commandments, the sacrifices, and the priesthood were all given only to Israel. Never to the Gentiles. We are not under the law. We don't have 10 commandments. We have one. The one fulfills the other 10. Somebody said, that's not fair. I'll help you with that. Now, Paul, by the Spirit of God, broke down the love commandment for us in 1 Corinthians 13. Go over there with me. Is this helping anybody? Yes. Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now I'm going to read this out of the King James first, all right? 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, and it uses the word charity as you know, but I'm going to substitute the word love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Now, if it bugs you that we've only got one commandment instead of 10, then let me just help you with this. We can break this down and see how many commandments we've got. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Well, there's 4. Love does not behave itself unseemly. 5. Love seeketh not her own. 6. Love is not easily provoked. 7. Love thinketh no evil. 8. Love rejoices not in iniquity. 9. Love rejoices in the truth. 10, love bears all things. 11, believes all things. 12, hopes all things. 13, endureth all things. 14, love never fails. 15. So if it bugs you that we say we've only got one commandment, we can settle that and just say, no, you got 15. All right? Because this is the breakdown of the love commandment. And I want to submit to you, you can agree or disagree, but I want to submit to you that it's harder to keep the 10, or harder to keep these commandments than it is the 10. You know why? Because the 10 deals with your actions. These deal with your heart. And you may do the right thing where the law is concerned in keeping the 10 commandments. You may do the right thing and have a crabby attitude about it. So these are harder to keep because these are dealing with heart attitudes. And in fact, when you read it out of the Amplified, and we've looked at this many, many times, this is one of the few passages of Scripture that I committed to memorize. I've never tried to memorize a Scripture one. Because when you live them, you don't have to memorize them, you know them. But I committed to memorize this. And you all know it out of the Amplified. Cindy and I could quote it to you because we both memorized it. But love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, or God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it and pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Yeah, I think that'd be a little harder than the 10. Now, in reading that list, what I just read may describe everything you're not. You're not patient and kind. You take account of everything done to you and have a list. You believe the worst of every person. You're depressed all the time. And so on. But if that describes everything you're not, do you know what you need? Mercy! So here's the deal. Mercy is God's ability to reconcile. So mercy's job is to take you from where you are to the fulfillment of that love commandment. Because the thing that needs to be reconciled in all of us is our own heart and our own mind to that commandment. Our attitudes need to be adjusted. You agree with that? Well, if that's true, and it is true, then we can give mercy a new definition. God's mercy is the empowerment to change. God's mercy is the empowerment, or let me say it to you this way. It is God's ability to produce change. It's God's ability to produce change. In this listing, this defines how God wants us to be. This is our commandment. And however far we are from it, then we need mercy. And God's going to have to do a work in us. So where do we start? Let me make this statement to you. It's very important. Walking in love doesn't begin with what you do. How many of you tried that? How many of you made the decision, I'm going to walk in love? Maybe you heard a good message on the love of God and you're sitting in church and you're thinking, I'm going to walk in love no matter what. You make that kind of decision, Satan is going to see to it that 15 people come across your path that are obnoxious before the end of the day. Maybe before you get out of church. So it doesn't begin with what you do. It begins with what you say. It's a major revelation for me. Walking in love doesn't begin with what you do. It begins with what you say. Let me give you another sentence to go along with that. Change doesn't begin with what you do. It begins with what you say. Now let's say everything I've just read about the love commandment describes everything you're not. And you sit there and you look at that and you think, man, I am a piece of work and God's got a job on His hands. Where do I begin? Well, God started showing me this out of the Old Testament. We're going to run some references here and then we're going to be done. But go with me to Exodus chapter 4. Let's run some references here for just a moment. You guys know the story of Moses. First 40 years of his life, he was on top of the world. He was one of Pharaoh's top generals. Josephus said he was a master of military strategy. He won many wars for Egypt and battles. He conquered the Ethiopians. He did some tremendous things. But then he became aware of his heritage, found out that he was not Egyptian, experienced the call of God on his life, and really messed things up because he tried to fulfill God's call on his life. He tried to fulfill it in his own strength and in his own ability. And let me just tell you, if you try to fulfill what God has called you to do in your own strength and in your own ability, just like Moses, you're going to leave some dead Egyptians buried in the sand somewhere. And you'll hope to God nobody digs them up. Ask me how I know. And I don't know of a preacher alive that doesn't have dead Egyptians buried somewhere. Tried to make things happen, tried to make it work, and just blew up in their face. And that's where Moses was. And so, where we're about to read, this is 40 years after the fact. Moses has been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He is broken, spirit and soul and body, and he's 80 years old. And as far as he's concerned, the only thing he has to look forward to is death and then meet with God and God say, you didn't do the job. But God's not through with him. And so you all know the story. God appeared to him in the burning bush and begins to talk to him. And beginning in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, we're going to break in here on the conversation. God had told Moses, there are certain things I want you to say, to say, to say, to say, to say, to say to Pharaoh. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He was so overcome with fear that he had developed a stuttering problem. And the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now take note of this, verse 12. Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Now later on the doing comes, but it begins with the saying. Verse 16, and he shall be your spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. So here God takes this broken, wasted old man, and the first thing he begins to talk to him about is, here is what I want you to say. You go down to verse 30. It says, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. You start saying what God says, you start saying what God tells you to see, you're going to start seeing signs and wonders. It starts with saying, chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, says, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. You shall speak all that I shall command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land. Say what God tells you to say. Now go with me to the New Testament, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. When Jesus is talking to the disciples about when they get under pressure. And let me tell you, when you make the decision to walk in love, the reason the devil sends obnoxious people across your path is to put you under pressure to respond outside of that commandment. I want to tell them off so bad. Okay, you do that. But he says this in verse 11. Says, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you shall say. That's being led by the Spirit. But what is that? What is the prerequisite? I'm committed to that commandment. Chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Jesus is addressing the same situation. Beginning in verse 12. Jesus is warning about persecution to the disciples. He says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. God will tell you what to say, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, back up to Luke chapter 20. I want to show you an illustration of this. Luke chapter 20. You all know this story. But I want you to see this in operation. And it's important that you realize Jesus said in John 12:49, before we read this, listen to this. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Now the English is a little blind, but the Greek text says, "He's given me a commandment what I should say and how I should say it." So keep that in mind, and let's read Luke chapter 20. Notice in verse 21. It says, "And they ask Him, Master, we know that Thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest Thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." Con artist, verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Man, that is a loaded question. Because there is no answer. There's no answer to that question. Because if Jesus says, yes, you should give tribute to Caesar, then He's made all the Jews mad. If He says, no, you don't give tax or tribute to Caesar, now He's in deep water with the Roman government. There is no right answer to this question. Or is there? Verse 23, "But He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and subscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And He said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that were God. And they could not take hold of His words before the people, and they marveled at His answer and held their peace." Let me tell you something. When people are coming against you, back off and listen to the Holy Spirit. "Lord, how do You want me to answer this?" Listen to the Holy Ghost. "Lord, I'm here and I want to keep that commandment and I want to say the right thing." Somebody said, "Well, I didn't hear nothing." Well, then shut up. That's not hard. Just look at them. If you need to, just look at them and grin. Be nice. Satan is going to come at you through people. Particularly when you've committed to that love commandment. But when you've cried out for mercy, when people come against you, number one, don't try to figure out what to do. Ask the Lord what to say. You'd be surprised how your words can diffuse a situation, just like here with Jesus. And go down your checklist. That's why it's good to memorize 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Let's see. "Lord, how should I respond to that?" All right. "Love endures long and is patient and kind and never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. Is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. Is not rude or unmannerly. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not insist or its own right or its own way. For it's not self-seeking. Is not touchy, fretful or resentful. Takes no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to it. Suffer wrong. Does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness. Rejoice in right and truth prevail. Bears up under everything that comes. Ever ready to believe the best of every person's hopes or faileth under all circumstances. Endures everything without weakening. Never fails. Never fades out. Becomes obsolete. Comes to an end." The answer is in there somewhere. Go down that list. Maybe go a little slower than I did. But go down that list. "Lord, how do I need to respond to that?" Then after you've gone down that list, what, did I leave some out? No? Okay. Just checking. But after you've gone down that list, then say, "Lord, what do I need to say? How do I need to speak into this situation?" There is a way to respond that's of God. And when you do that, you've tapped into being led by the Spirit. You've tapped into the wisdom of God. And the other thing is, thank God for being able to pray in the Holy Ghost. And when you're in those pressure situations and you don't know what to say or do, you've gone down your checklist. "Lord, what do You want me to say?" Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought." But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you're under those pressure situations, back off and begin to quietly pray in the Spirit. Lord, you got an answer to this situation. What is it? And pray in the Holy Ghost. In Jude 20:21, last scripture says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy." You've got an answer. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The title of the message, Walking the Course of Your Life. That's how you do it. Did you learn anything? Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, for each and every one of us, I cry out for the mercy of God to fulfill your love commandment. Father, teach us how to respond in love, because obnoxious people are out there. Teach us how to respond properly, say the right thing, do the right thing, respond the right way, in peace, in wisdom, and in love. And so, Father, I thank you that you lead and guide and direct each and every one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that the seed that they sow today is being multiplied back to them in mercy and wisdom to walk in the love of God. And Father, Cindy and I set ourselves in agreement for everything that they are believing for in their sowing, in their reaping, in their harvest. And Father, we just thank you for it. We receive it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for being